Our scripture this morning is from Revelation chapter 19, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses. The first five verses of this passage are a hymn of victory over Babylon the Great, followed by the account of the beginning of the final victory of God over Satan and the forces of evil. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb is announced. Hear the word of the Lord from Revelation 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." May God now bless this reading and now the preaching of his holy word. Please be seated.
Well, one of our families was walking into church last week, and the preschool age daughter had a hat on with some of the Disney princesses. And I said, "Who's your favorite princess?" And she thought about it for a minute, and she said, "Cinderella." I said, "Oh, why do you like Cinderella?" And she said, "Well, you got to like her. You got all those stepsisters in there." And that's true. And the thing that I thought about then as I was preparing for this week is that guy perspective didn't dawn on me until just recently. So many of those Disney princess movies end with a wedding. Like, duh. But it's a moment of great victory. And it's a wonderful thing. I think as a male, you just watch those and you're like, okay, the good guys won. But there's a wedding. A wedding day is a wonderful thing. On a wedding day, life changes for good. A wedding day is when life changes, when the bride and the groom are no longer single. They're no longer separate. They're together. There is a complete new reality. The single days are behind. The waiting to be together is behind. Every aspect of singleness is ended, and it is worth celebrating. Now, in this world, there hasn't been yet a perfect wedding. We try. We get close. But here, what we read about is a different kind of wedding. It's the wedding of all, above all, the one to which every union of marriage now, every single wedding day now is a reflection of. And that one great wedding will come. It's the great marriage day of Christ and the bride, his bride, the church. That day will be a day of Christians waking up to joy in God, a joy which will burst forth from our hearts as we worship God. And in our passage, there is praise that begins in heaven, which is just clear and decisive praise. But then there's a waking up and a calling of praise from God's people, his saints. And I think that as we look at this, what we'll see is that this is a praise which begins in us now by faith and will be fully realized with fullness of joy on that day to come. And so in our passage, we have the four occurrences of this word hallelujah in the book of Revelation. You'll see it in verses 1, 3, 4, and 6. The word hallelujah is a Hebrew word. It's a word of command. We sang it in one of our songs. It means literally, it's a command to say, you group of people, you praise Yahweh. Hallelujah is a command saying, you praise, and then Yah is the ending to say who we're praising. Praise Yahweh. And it's a way for us to speak that now. And when we say that, we're talking to each other and we're talking to our own hearts and we're doing what we're saying. Praise Yahweh. Praise God. This is an interesting little fact. The word hallelujah is a Hebrew word. In the Greek, when this was written, they took Greek letters and they spelled out the sounds of the Hebrew word. So it would be pronounced the same, hallelujah. And in English, we do the same thing. We spell it with our letters so that it's preserved, so that all around the world this happens. In every language, you will find the word hallelujah pronounced the same way all around the world. The other one happens to be amen, hallelujah and amen. They're the only two I know about that are called transliterated into every language. Our passage then, we can divide it into two parts. Hallelujahs from heaven in verses 1 through 4, and then hallelujahs from saints in verses 5 through 10. So, There's a new tone in this section of the book of Revelation. We've seen many cycles of judgment, and we will see them still. They continue in this chapter for the last four chapters. The new tone is a tone of great victory. It's a tone of incredible celebration and of final glory of God being established and revealed. We've seen that with the judgment cycles in the book so far as we've gone, but there's a whole new light and brightness, a new dawn in the book of Revelation with these last four chapters. It's a total change. We are called in our passage today to experience some of that joy. It's like God is lifting our heads to see the wonder of what will be with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that now we can worship him in this way by faith, understanding these things, knowing that we will fully feel it and realize it and engage in it on that day that will come. The first hallelujahs in this passage, hallelujahs from heaven, come, verse 1, from the loud voice of a great multitude, specifically in heaven. You see that in verse 1. Last spring, soccer fans in Liverpool celebrated, and the University of Liverpool had a Richter scale that was set off as the same as a 1.74 magnitude earthquake when Liverpool fans celebrated in the stadium there. That was a great multitude in praise, erupting in praise. One that was actually higher than that was 2 years before at a concert, and you could probably guess, it was a Taylor Swift concert in Seattle. And the dancing and the cheering during her Seattle concert, the song was Shake It Off, if you know Taylor Swift, caused such seismic activity that it was the equivalent of a 2.3 magnitude earthquake, and they dubbed it the Swiftquake. I think that's the biggest one from a concert on record. These are examples of the incredible energy that is generated by groups of people erupting in passion. And that's what we have in this passage over and over again. It begins in heaven, and this great multitude that's in heaven are praising God with hallelujahs. And then it comes down to bring in the believers that are addressed and commanded to do the same. In heaven, then, we have this praise. God is praised for, it says, his salvation and glory and power. These are the things that belong to God. And there's no question about this in heaven. In heaven, everybody knows this. It's very clear. And they see what God does, not just who he is. We praise him for both. His judgments, they say, for his judgments are true and just. Well, what judgments are spoken about? God is praised for these. It says, for he has judged the great prostitute. Well, just to remind you, we took about a month off. Who is the great prostitute? What is the great prostitute? That's the harlot called Babylon, described as a city, described as, in John's vision, a harlot. And we know this to be the system of evil in the world. And it is always tempting. It is always pulling in with offering seductive things of pleasures and treasures and applause. But what is offered is not free, because you get enslaved in that system. You get trapped, being pulled into the patterns of the world, and it comes at a cost. And for believers who will not align with that, the believers will suffer because of the beast upon which the prostitute rides in the vision of John. So recall these things. As John hears and sees these things, he says this, he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Now remember, there have been prayers throughout the book of Revelation. Again, this is a really important theme in the book. The sufferings that Christians endure now, they cause us to cry out to God. Just like in Romans 8, that the creation itself is crying out, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. We also are waiting for the day when we see our brothers and sisters suffer. When we suffer injustice in any way in this world because we belong to Christ. And those that are killed for Christ pray in Revelation 6 in this way. This is what John saw. Under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long? That's the prayer. How long, O Lord? We're waiting for your vindication. We're waiting for your justice. We're waiting for you to judge and avenge our blood. And what does it say in Revelation 19:2? He has done this. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. God will make things right. God will do this in ways that we can't yet comprehend. He is precise. He is powerful. It will happen, and he will do it perfectly. The judgment of Babylon is God's answer to the prayers of God's servants who prayed for it there under the altar, which is echoed in every generation of Christians who suffer. The things of this world set against God and against God's servants are so evil, and they keep happening. We could start right now, and it would fill up our whole day to talk about the evils that we know about in the world presently that cause Christians to suffer. It's just a fact. So we long for that day. We long for the day when God will judge and set things right. And we wait. We don't know exactly how. We don't know exactly when. All of these evil things, all of these, this evil system of the whole world, Babylon, will be judged. But we know that it will. And when it happens, it will be removed forever. Now, at the end of November, when we did chapter 18, we saw at the end a command, rejoice over her, the downfall of Babylon. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. And then this great millstone from this powerful angel is thrown into the sea with these words of finality. When all of these things, all of the aspect of this evil, powerful world are done, and it says over and over again, they will be found no more. They will be heard no more. No more, no more, no more. It's gone forever. We're told this now because we can set our hope and know that that day will come with certainty because this is God's word. The next hallelujah and the one after come in a quick sequence. It says, once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Now, we read about the downfall of Babylon and the kings of the earth in the last chapter, verse 9, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, in this passage, we see that this is something that is observed from heaven, and it adds this. It goes up, the smoke goes up forever and ever. And God is praised from heaven for his eternal punishment of evil. There are evils in this world that we can put our hand on. I was thinking about like systems of evil that are in this world, like Marxism. I believe it's just pure satanic at the core. Another one is Islam. It's not politically correct to speak about these things, is it? But with Islam, there are swelling evils of that system. And you compare these with the descriptions of Babylon. And it's eerie how these patterns of evil, they don't change a lot. They do the same kinds of things. In Islam, according to the Quran, in a book called Surah 9:29, it says this, that Muslims are commanded to fight against all who do not believe in Allah, including Christians. And this is what they said. This is what it says. Until they pay the, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing this right, the jizya. It's a tax paid under Sharia law. Until they pay this willingly and feel subdued. Okay? That's the plan of the Quran. That's the plan of Islam, to gain dominance around the whole world. Babylon is described in this way. And if you go back, let me give you an example from chapter 13. There's a beast that is in connection, the Antichrist, and the system of Antichrists in this world. Babylon rides on the beast who makes all take his number. Meaning giving loyalty to this system, giving loyalty to Babylon, loyalty to the beast, loyalty and submission, or they will not be able to buy or sell. And it says also that those who refuse to worship the beast are put to death. Again, you'd have to go back to chapter 13. You can read about this. Just think, these things happen in the world. So why focus so much on future judgments of the evils of this world? Because it will come to an end so that we know that it won't last forever. And in this verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. The great masses of those who are in heaven are praising powerfully in heaven. And then they sing a couple times. And then it comes down to this group that John saw at the very throne of God, surrounding God's throne, and they're saying the same thing. Amen, hallelujah, they say. Now, as we see in this book of Revelation, we see throughout the scriptures, the evil that is in this world continues to grow. It continues to progress. But if you belong to God, you know that his kingdom has come and is coming. And his kingdom is also growing. It's not seen by the people of this world. It's not attractive. It holds nothing of promise for those that love the pleasures and the treasures and the applause of Babylon. But it's more wonderful. It's more glorious. And it's seen by faith, and it's entered into by faith in Christ. God is encouraging us with these statements of judgment. And we should find encouragement here in these words. We can endure then the things that happen. As the evil of the world progresses, we can know that his plans, his purposes, which are for his glory and our good, are happening. There's a really good song by a guy named William Cooper, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. We've sung it here. We sing it every once in a while. It's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. And this is what he says, and this is what we sing. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. If you're in Christ, life is hard in many ways right now. But you need to know that God is and will use all of it for your good. And a day will come when everything will change. And so let's turn then to this next section. We're called to join in this praise. Verse 5, from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Now, who's being addressed here? Well, it's everyone that reads this book. Flip with me again back to chapter 1, the beginning of Revelation, and verse 1. John begins this book by writing this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a second. I love the sound of pages turning in a church. That's a wonderful sound in a church. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And look down at verse 9. John identifies himself and them, and he identifies himself with them by saying this, I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Now, we can flip back to chapter 19. And so John hears from the throne this command. And it says, praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, small and great. Now, what we have is heaven commanding us who are reading this book. Believers learn to praise the way heaven praises. And we get to set our hope on this day of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the day when all evil is gone and all goodness has come forever. Now, those who are servants and partners in the tribulation and all the patient endurance are commanded to join this worship. And what he hears then is described in verse 6 and following. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. Now, this is distinguished from the great multitude in verse 1 because that multitude was in heaven. It says, I heard the voice of a great multitude. Now, where else do we have this phrase, this great multitude? Well, we heard it when John did, and he saw something in chapter 7. Remember when the Lamb and the scrolls with the seven seals was there, and John heard the voice of all of God's people that are brought in, and then he turns and he looks, and what did he see? He saw a great multitude from every tongue and tribe and language gathered together singing God's praises. Well, what do we have here? We have the voice of a great multitude. These are the servants, the saints, the Christians, those that are set and fixed on trusting Jesus. John heard this like the sound of many waters and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah. And now what's happening? The saints now are learning to praise God with joy for the same things that are known in heaven. Again, I tell you, we do this now by faith, and our hearts are waking up. John, as he writes this, you could just hear it in the language. It's like people are telling each other because they're overwhelmed with the joy of the reality of this. Listen to his words. This is what he hears. For the Lord our God, say this to each other. This is the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Like, we know this, but we will know this completely. And then they say, let us rejoice. I don't know, when you go to an Eagles game or a Phillies game and, you know, Bryce Harper hits a home run, it's like so great. And everyone there understands, like, yes, and everyone cheers, and the passion just erupts. That's what we have here. Only the object of praise is God, and we will do that together, and we learn to do that now by faith together. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. Why? Because the best victory has come. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. It's incredible. We need to be ready for that day, and that day will come. There's a praise because the Lamb has come, and the marriage of the Lamb has come. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb who was slain. Now, here's the thing. We asked before, and we should ask this continually, where do you find spiritual intimacy? Where do you find satisfaction for your soul? Will you look for it in Babylon, or will you find it in Christ? But there's another question we should ask. Who does Jesus choose? What does he want? And in this passage, what we see really clearly is that he chooses his bride, and he rejects Babylon. He rejects the harlot. And that's something that we need to look at right now in our lives. But this news is so overwhelmingly good that John is overcome by it. And he continues on. Just a word here about what is being said. The marriage of the Lamb has come. There's another theme with the princess movies that I realized. You know, you think of underdog movies and you tend to think of Rocky if you live around Philadelphia. But Cinderella is a great underdog movie, isn't it? Because of those stepsisters in there. And she was beat up and she was mistreated. And when does it end? It ends when, you know, Cinderella is finally clothed in amazing garments, and she is made a princess by marrying the prince, and they rush off and they go into the carriage and they ride off, and that servant that gets a little hug or a kiss from Cinderella turns completely red, but the couple is so happy and they go off, and everyone is happy at that point, except those that are judged. We need to be ready for that day. We need to be ready for the day to know when the underdogs of this world, those that belong to Christ, will be vindicated. Like a bride, we can be getting ready for that day, and we should be. We should be ready on that day. This is what it says. The bride has made herself ready. God works in us to be ready for that day. It says in Philippians 2, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's a responsibility that Christians have. And in the very next verse, it says how that happens. Because it's God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. In this passage, it says, the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We are clothing ourselves because God is enabling us to do this with what? With lives of service, of righteous deeds that honor and glorify him. Just to be clear, Zach had a good analogy about the clothing and the wedding feast. You can show up in gym clothes at church. That's not what the passage is about at all, and he wasn't saying that. What matters is how you live. I'm happy for you to show up in whatever. Hopefully it doesn't smell. But it's your life. It's your life and how you live that matters. And God is enabling us to live for him now. I read that linen, I don't know of any linen. I don't think we have any linen in the house. But one thing that is really fine luxury in this world is linen sheets on beds or linen outfits that you would wear in warm climates. And apparently in Belgium, they make the best linen right now. Maybe some of you know about that. It's above my pay grade. But it's this stuff that is really comfortable. Apparently it's amazingly comfortable. It's very durable. And apparently the more you wash it, the softer it gets. That's what they say about linen. And the picture here is people that are in victory and they're clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. It's a wonderful picture of rest and of comfort and of a new future. And then it describes this more. As John is listening to these things, the angel speaks to him, verses 9 and 10. He said, write this. Blessed. This is one of the blessings in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, just pause on that for a second. Who are those that are invited? Who is brought into this? Invited means called. Who are those that are welcomed and brought in? Well, there are different kinds of calls in Scripture. We are called to Christ. We're called to the Lamb. Okay? And the first call that goes out is a call that goes to everyone. The call of the gospel is the call to leave the world, repent of sins, and have righteousness in Christ. And the message is that God is sending this to everyone. Everyone needs to hear this call. These, in this passage, are the ones who have heard the call, and like in the parable, they accept the invitation. And so the question is, are you willing? The question isn't, are you called? The call is going out to everyone. The question is, are you willing to come? And that's what we saw in the Gospel of Matthew. You come by his grace only. You come by forsaking all others, any other suitor that would have you, because you're giving yourself and you're saving yourself only for Christ. You come by his righteousness and being clothed in what he has done, and you're welcomed into this wedding feast. And if you desire this call, and if you want his righteousness, and you want to be a part of this union with Christ, he welcomes you. He is calling you. Surrender your life to him, and you'll have him, and he'll have you. And you'll have this day to look forward to. So, then something strange happens. It's so wonderful for John that John hears this and he sees this. And it says, John says, I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John is rebuked. John is an apostle. John got worship wrong as a believer who lived with Jesus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who saw something so amazing that he just worshiped. And who did he worship? The angel. Wrong, John. I mean, this happens in Scripture. It happens all the time. Whenever Peter was sent to Cornelius' house, Cornelius starts worshiping Peter. And Peter's like, get up. What are you doing? No, don't worship me. This happens. It's amazing. The thing is, let's not be too hard on John. Speaking to myself right now. We need to be rebuked for the same thing. Don't make any substitutes for worshiping God. Worship God. God says, worship no other gods before me. You must not do that. When we worship, what happens is we are doing what we were made to do. There is worship everywhere in the world, and there has been throughout human history. And I'll give you proof of it. Okay, go to a history museum. Go to the Metropolitan Museum of History, the Met, in New York City. Okay, and go through all the different things that you can look at, all the different civilizations throughout history where they have some of the best artifacts you can imagine. And what you'll find is this: people worship. They worship. And there's no exception in the history of the world. What do they worship? They worship all kinds of things. They worship images that are literal idols. They worship creation. They worship sun and moon. They worship themselves. They worship leaders. But here's the thing. People worship. They worship their ancestors. Why? Because we're made to worship. We're like creatures whose function is to worship. What does it mean to worship? To worship, when you worship, you surrender yourself to someone or something else. In the Bible, this word worship means to, if you look it up, look up the word worship, and it means to bow down before something, or, what's the word? Obeisance. Do you know that word? It's a big word. It's in the dictionary. Some of you know it. It means that you're subjecting yourself, you're submitting yourself to another. It's a display in Scripture. It's a display of a physical gesture of surrender, and it's bowing yourself under someone else. Literally, people do this, and it's the way that we live. So here's a question for you. What do you worship? To what do you surrender? To what do you give yourself and your time and your energy? What do you do with your free time? Some of you have a lot of free time. Some of you have very, very little. Young parents have very little free time. But be encouraged. What you do with that time, you don't have to serve as much, as many hours as someone else, but what do you do with the time when you can do whatever you want? That will tell you what you worship. Okay, and I could go through a list, but you probably know the list and how it works. Let me encourage you with this. This is something my wife reminded me of. The widow's mite, when Jesus was at the temple and he saw wealthy people putting in big donations, and then he saw an old widow who took one coin and she brought it and she put it in. And what did Jesus say? He said, she gave more than all the rest. Why? Because she had so little to give, and she gave out of her poverty, and they gave out of their abundance. So you who have very little time, let me encourage you with this. It matters what you do when you steward what you have. And if you have 1 hour a day of free time and that's it, and then you hit the sack and you just wake up and do it again, and that's the season of life you're in, with that little amount of time, you can still worship God. With your commute, you can listen to something that helps you focus on God and on worship. So, John had to be corrected. We need to be corrected as well. Here's the thing. Wake up to this amazing reality now by faith. And do this. Turn away from that harlot Babylon, the world, with all the pleasures and treasures and applause, and worship the Lamb. You see, the world doesn't understand what we understand when we're in Christ. When we hear the gospel, when we realize the Lamb is worthy of our worship. And the world just is not. What we have is a treasure that's better. It's greater. We don't want to be joined to Babylon. We want to be joined to the Lamb. And we will wait for that day with him now. And on that day to come, there is real joy. There is lasting joy. And all the weight that we carry now, we will be shaking that off. I guess that's a Taylor Swift reference. We will be making such a joyful eruption of praise because of what he has done, because he will come back and we will be with him forever. This knowledge helps us endure now and will get us to that day of the wedding of the bride and the lamb. Be there on that day. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you to opportunity, the privilege of being able to hear your word, to worship and gather here, and to be back in this book of Revelation. Father, we ask, I ask for every individual who is seated here, who does not, who has not to this point known with certainty that they are invited and that they are welcomed based on the righteousness of Christ, Lord. Hear them call out to you even now. Lord, welcome me by giving me your righteousness, joining me to Christ now, and securing me for that wedding day that is to come. And Lord, help us to walk in a way that you are granting to us to live as people for righteous deeds of worship now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.